He could have ordered that they would have been murdered. And you have a choice, and I have a choice, whether to be angry or bitter or jealous or envious, or to say that actually God has shown us so much grace in our lives through Jesus Christ that we should do the good that we know we ought to do according to his will. And the good that we do and the good that Joseph did here was not necessarily the good that others would have done. They would have said it was good to give them what they deserve. But he chose to go God's way rather than to go the world's way. And there is that tension that you face every day and I face every day as to what and who we follow and what good news we're believing. And so he cried so loud because this good news that was really, truly good news for them was not easy. It was painful. It was hurtful. It was hard for him to release the fact that he was indeed Joseph and their brother and that he was going to choose to go God's way. Because being a Christian and following Christ is not always easy. We're called into the sufferings of Christ. And so that means denying ourselves and not choosing to be jealous and envious when we can or getting our own back. But actually, there was weeping and a release of emotions that came out of Joseph as he chose to do the good that he knew that he should. And so he wept. It wasn't just a kind of a little bit of, oh, got a little bit of a wet eye there. You know, the kind of thing that us dads do when the kids are watching X Factor. Oh, bit of a wet eye there. Oh, no, no, I'm not crying, honestly. It was a weeping and a wailing that they could all hear out in the rest of the palace. The Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard him. And he revealed to them truly who he was. And at times when we understand God's will in our life and we see what God is doing and that challenges us, it's sometimes terrifying. Because we see we need to go God's way and his brothers were terrified about what he might do and what he might say. And they responded in a way that was different, maybe that as we'll see in just a moment. So good news changed Joseph. It changed him because God was working in him, was working in his character, working in his heart, working in the decisions that he made, working in the nitty-gritty of life. God chose Joseph in amongst the pain and the suffering and the trial. And can we just hold on for that for a moment? Why do we just always want to move to the next chapter when we're facing a trial? I'm as guilty as that as anyone. I'm not waking up going, oh, I just love trials, man. Does anybody just love a trial? You cannot beat a good trial. You know, you cannot beat that bereavement in your family or that you know, horrible issue that you've got going on in your life. Oh, who wakes up and says, I love trials? But yet, the other side is we're so quick to move to the next chapter that we're maybe not asking what God is saying. God, what are you doing in my life? How are you pruning me? How are you taking, you know, that excess leaves and fruit off that really shouldn't be in my life? And how are you refining me to become more like Jesus? What are you saying, Holy Spirit, in these moments? Or do we just kind of go, don't like that. Just get me to the next good experience. Get me up to the next mountaintop. But good news changed not only Joseph, but it changed the relationships around him. Then Joseph said to his brothers in verse 4, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. Isn't that amazing? Joseph saw that it wasn't just about him and his life and what he could get out of it, but he saw that the trials were there and the purposes of God were there in the midst of that, in order that it wasn't just about him being refined, which is great and what we need, but it's about actually others being blessed and a nation being saved from famine. And we need to sometimes lift our eyes and open our ears to say, God, what are you doing in this nation as things are not going my way? What are you doing in my workplace? What are you doing in my home when things aren't going the way we thought? Because actually God has got a purpose and a plan. And God is at work and was at work changing relationships between Joseph and his brothers and with other people. And Charles Spurgeon says this great quote. Keith, can maybe get my prop that's sitting next to you. Thank you, Wallace. Charles Spurgeon says this: when you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow in which you lay your head. When you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you lay your head. So each of us at night, hopefully, go to sleep and we put our head, thanks, thank you very much, great assistant there. Each of us at night put our head on a pillow and we fall asleep on that. And we're leaning on that and we're trusting that and we're resting and we're sleeping on that pillow. All of us have got a pillow, if you like, but actually is that pillow about laying our trust and our lives into the sovereignty of God? Or is it that we actually want another pillow? You know, this pillow is a pillow that represents promotion at work. This pillow is a pillow that represents me having a perfect family. This pillow represents me getting married one day. This pillow represents me having a perfect relationship. This pillow represents me getting more money. And so we create all kinds of pillows that we think that when we rest our head on them, they will give us true rest. But the reality is they give us a really sore neck and even worse. And what Spurgeon is rightfully saying is when you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you lay your head. So we have to believe that God is sovereign. Christianity is not just you kind of work out what you're doing one day and then develop the next week and do another course and then you might improve your Christian life and then one day God might say, well, well done, you've done those six courses, that's brilliant. I think you might get into heaven. It's about trusting that God is God. He's bigger than you. He's bigger than me. He's bigger than our trials. He's bigger than our troubles. He's bigger. And so we trust him. But the problem is we struggle to trust and we struggle to put our head on the pillow that represents who he is. But all of us need to trust in God and his sovereignty, no matter who we are. That's where we get true rest. And the relationships developed as a result of Joseph being obedient. In verse 7 to 8, we read that, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve you for a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here. This is Joseph talking to his brothers. He could have been angry, but this is the words he's saying. But God, he made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Isn't it great that God has got a plan and a purpose for our lives? That when we trust in him, he works in an amazing way. And who would have thought that this guy who was sold into slavery would have actually had such an impact in his life that not only would his life have been changed, but actually a nation would have been radically changed and preserved and saved from famine as a result of this happening. And he's not bitter. And he's not angry. He's not saying, well, you shouldn't have done that, and you shouldn't have said that, and you should. As you know, do you know what? God has been showing me through this trial that actually I need to change, that our relationships need to change, that this nation, this country actually needs to change, and it's not going to come through me just having an easy-ozy life. It's going to come through actually trusting in God through the good times and the bad times. And all of us are on a journey. And we live in a world where there is much turmoil and struggle. And the things that we worry about and the things that we stress about are absolutely nothing to people in the world who don't even have a meal to eat tonight. They're nothing to people who don't have a house. But yet we still worry because we're human. We still struggle to trust God because we're human. But there is a great assurance in knowing that God is sovereign and that he has a plan and a purpose for our life, and that he can bring about change. And recently, we're just so grateful that the Lord is bringing a host of different people to KCC, as he has been from the beginning. And I've been going through doing a pre-membership course with Winter and Fidel, who are from Eritrea in Africa. I had to go and look it up on the map. And we just want to ask Winter to just come and share a little bit of her story about what God's been doing in her life. Can we just put our hands together just to encourage her to come up? Winter, would you just come up? Winter, thank you so much. I know this is not entirely easy for you, but why don't you just share with us your story? I know it's going to be a blessing to people. Thank you so much.
Good morning, church. To those who don't know me, well, Pastor has introduced me already, but my name is Winter Zorakov, and I'm originally from Eritrea, East Africa. Clive has asked me to share my story, so I'm just going to read through it. Back in 2002, I left my family and friends behind. I was 16 at the time, because my parents feared that I would end up being a soldier or join timeless national service. So my parents decided to send me to a relative that lives in Sudan with the hope that I'll find a safe way to join to my brother in the UK. My journey to Sudan lasted 2 hours, which was lying inside a big truck. I was told by the driver that the worst case would be if we get caught by the Eritrean authorities, which means I can be imprisoned or shot dead. But praise God, we managed to leave Eritrea safe, but got caught by the soldiers at the border of Sudan. Thankfully, the driver gave the soldiers a small ransom, and they decided to let us go. I was then taken to a relative that lives in the border of Sudan. After 3 months of living in Sudan, it was time for me to make a dangerous journey through the Sahara Desert to get me to Libya. The journey took 6 days and 6 nights. In the night, I enjoyed watching the most beautiful sunset I've ever seen until today. But in the daytime, my faith was tested through the long trip of sitting at the back of a pickup truck for 10 to 12 hours with my legs folded. I questioned God at the time, but every time my patience was pushed to a limit, a little voice in my head, which I believe is the Holy Spirit, tells me that I was getting closer to the light at the end of the tunnel. There was about 32 other Eritreans making the same trip with me, and out of all of them, I was the youngest, so they really feared for me. But I was all right and was even able to help those who were sick when we reached Libya. It's only by God's grace that I was able to make that journey and came out alive. I lived in Libya for 9 months. Those were the hardest 9 months in my life. I missed my family so much. And the fear of traveling by sea was testing my faith and my trust in God. Then one day, I had a dream. I didn't know what it meant, but I knew it had a meaning. So I called and asked my mom. And she said, God has something good in store for you. I remember feeling so happy when I heard that. And at that moment in time, my faith was reinstalled and my fear disappeared. I had many failed attempts to get into a boat to get me to Italy. And at once, we got caught and I was imprisoned for 2 weeks. Through it all, I kept my eyes on the cross and trusted God's plan in my life. God is faithful to those who trust in him. My journey to Italy was so smooth that it was hard to believe I was on a boat, and I could not thank God enough for that. I was raised as Orthodox Christian, so I've always known God, but I converted to Pentecostal Christian when I was a teenager, which is when I left home. 6 months before I left home, I took a teaching at my church, and the title was Exercising Faith and Perseverance. It was those teaching that got me through all the troubles and obstacles that were thrown at me. Little did I know that God was preparing me for a journey. I don't mourn about what I've gone through, but I know God's plan for me was to get me somewhere safe where I can live, study, work, and worship God freely. I am glad I've gone through it because it means my children and my children's children will never have to go through it. That was God's grand plan in my life.
Thank you, Winter. Thank you so much. It's such a reminder, isn't it, to lift our eyes to the world that's bigger, where there are troubles. And we're just so grateful that in the great story of God, that God has brought Winter and Fidel and their family here to KCC. Isn't it amazing that God works all things together for good? And we're just so grateful for you sharing that story, and just amazed at the reminder that God is with us. And that's such an incredible trial, just to be a teenager, to be in the back of a truck and to be doing what you did and the journey that you had, and then to know that God is with you in a very deep way. And it's a reminder for all of us that maybe some of us, if we're honest, can become a bit apathetic and lethargic. Middle age has kicked in and we're just sort of like, well, you know, what's the next thing I'm doing? It's a reminder that in the world, there are all kinds of troubles and things going on, and we need to be reminded, we need to lift our eyes to the God who is bigger, and God is doing incredible things and wants to keep doing incredible things. And so we're going to flick through the rest of this story just in the time that we've got. In verse 12 to 15, good news changes relationships, because we see in verse 12, you can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that this is really who I am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor according me in Egypt and about everything that you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with them. We see that when the good news takes hold, when the gospel takes hold, reconciliation comes, and it brings an enlargement and a reconciliation and an intimacy with God and others, rather than a decreasing and a cursing of others, that actually there is an embracing and an intimacy that happens. But we also see that the good news in this passage changes Pharaoh. And that's significant, because here is a high-ranking person that has such influence. And Joseph gave them carts as Pharaoh had commanded. So this is flicking down to verse 21. And he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. That Pharaoh's heart was changed in this matter, and saw and had compassion on them and wanted to bless them and send them on their way. And he could see the difference that had happened in their lives. He goes on to say that, and this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." I like that little caveat, don't you? So that is a kind of human reminder that all these amazing things are happening. Isn't it great? I'm giving you all these donkeys. I'm giving you all this food. You're all together again. But hey, guess what? I've been around the block a little bit longer than you, and I know when people get together, they quarrel a bit. So just as you head on, just make sure you don't quarrel on the way, okay? Don't ruin this good stuff that God has been doing. And don't we know that to be the case? Because I'm sure we experience that in our families every week, around the tea table, whatever, unless you're the Waltons or some family like that. God's news changes Jacob as well, significantly. In verse 25, we read, "So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. And they told him, 'Joseph is still alive.'" This is massive stuff. "In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt," even bigger. What? He's alive? What? He's the ruler of Egypt. What? Hold on a minute. What is he saying? "Jacob was stunned and he did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel," that's the other word for Jacob, "said, 'I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.'" Just think of how massive that is as a parent. He thought that his son was dead and is now told that he's alive. He thought that he was finished, but he's not only alive, he's the ruler of Egypt. And what incredible change must have come to that very being of that father as he heard that the son was alive. What restoration that must have done to his soul. Those of us who maybe ache after our own children in different ways, to know that restoration and that reconciliation, what a beautiful moment that must have been for Jacob to hear that. And lastly, good news changes us. Romans 8:38 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Joseph gives us a mirror of forgiveness and reconciliation and what it is to be forgiven and restored. But Jesus gives us that true picture that no matter what happens in our lives or what happens in the world, as we read in Romans 8, neither death nor life if we're suffering the grief of bereavement, neither angels nor demons. So when we spiritual attack comes, God is greater, neither present nor future, what's happening tomorrow, what's happened in the past, nor any powers, be they political powers, whatever, nothing, no height nor depth, nothing else in all of creation, nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing is higher, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's Jesus that enables us to receive and understand good news. Where do you take your shame and your guilt and your burdens? You take them to Jesus because there's no one else that can take that burden and shame and guilt other than Jesus. Where do you take your worry, your anxiety? Where do you take your uncertainty about the future? Where do you take your concerns for your family, your children, your work colleagues, your school friends, your uni friends? Where do you take these things? You take them to Jesus. Because there's nothing higher than Jesus, and nothing will separate us from the love of God. And when we do that, and we do that on bended knee, and we receive that, we can be changed. We can be changed for the first time as we repent and ask God for forgiveness. We can be changed every day when we're tempted to go to work and worry, or college, or uni, or whatever it is, or wherever we are, that we look to Jesus as the one who changes us. And isn't it better? I mean, why would we not want the good news that lasts forever? Why would we choose a lesser good news? Just that cup of coffee, or that other beer, or that other glass of wine, or that craving for promotion. Why do we choose that lesser good news than the good news that lasts? And we know it makes sense, and we know it's true. So let's believe it and drink it in and say, you are good news for us as individuals, Lord, and you're good news for us as a church. And you want to do what you want to do, and may your kingdom come and your will be done in us. Because none of us have arrived, but we want to become more like Jesus. So in our response, here's a quote from Billy Graham. God is unchanging in his love. He loves you. He has a plan for your life. Don't let the newspaper headlines frighten you. God is still sovereign. He's still on the throne. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that ultimately, the work of change comes about through the Father's love, sending Jesus to die on the cross, and the Holy Spirit indwelling in us to make us more like Jesus. So we pray that we would choose you rather than a lesser good news, a lesser God. Help us, we pray, and come by your Holy Spirit to see your change in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.